This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome you, which feels kind of like a weird thing to do when I'm in this room almost by myself. But I actually think it's a really beautiful picture of church that right now we are gathered in like over 130 different places last time I checked the live stream. And I actually think maybe in some ways that's actually a really true picture of the church. The church is actually not just us gathered in the one place, but church is also the people of God scattered into their homes, their neighborhoods, the places where they live their lives, and being united, but also being fully the presence of God in the places that we find ourselves. So in my mind, I encourage you to take a moment. I've just been thinking about the fact that there are, you know, over 100 homes right now where you are sitting and we are in different places, but we are connected. And to me, that's a really beautiful picture. This morning, if you have a Bible and you want to be reading along as I go, I'm going to be reading, we're going to be taking the sermon this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 23, and basically going from verse 32 right through to 56, but I've asked a few friends to help do the readings as we go. But right up top, I think it's worth saying that we probably all know that the best part of Easter is Sunday. And this is my fourth Good Friday sermon, I think, and I always feel a little bit of jealousy about Craig and the Easter Sunday message. And I love Craig's Easter Sunday sermons, but you know, it's always a bit tricky having the death talk rather than the resurrection talk. And I just really feel like, you know, for all of us, I remember even since when I was a kid, you know, Easter Sunday is where it's at. Easter Sunday is where the sun rises and the tomb is empty and Jesus is risen and we eat heaps of chocolate. Easter Sunday is the part that we long for, and yet the path to Easter Sunday, the path to resurrection, is through Good Friday and Saturday. We often forget about Saturday. And it is right that we celebrate Easter Sunday. It is right that we celebrate resurrection. Resurrection is really this central part of our faith. And yet that path to Easter Sunday is so important. You don't get to resurrection without death and the space in between. It's easy to forget about the space in between. And the Easter story, like any good story, is broken into sections that taken together make one beautiful whole. And I believe so deeply in this story. I shape my life around this story, but I actually see this story play out all throughout our universe. I think the story of death and resurrection is actually written into the very fabric of all things. And I so deeply believe that it is a story we need right now in the moment that we are in. In many ways, Easter is a deeply familiar event. Easter is one of those things that, like many of our traditions, it rolls around each year and we kind of know exactly what to expect. Maybe for you, Easter is one of those times in the year when you go to church because that's part of your tradition. Easter involves the eating of chocolate. It involves, you know, maybe big family lunches. There are certain traditions that we just kind of go on autopilot. We know what to expect at this time of year. But this Easter is different. None of us have ever lived through an Easter like this before. It feels pretty strange not being in the room together this morning. There's a pretty deep ache there, a pretty raw wound. And I think it's okay to say that, to acknowledge that. But that is why I wonder if we actually need this Easter story more than ever. As we sit with the wound, as we sit with the ache, I believe this story has something to say to each of us right here and now. And while we might not be able to gather in the same room, we can still gather around this story of death and resurrection, around this story of Christ at Easter. And so I want to encourage you right now, where you are today, to be here in the Good Friday part of the story. We ache for the Sunday part of the story, but I believe there is even life and hope in this darker side of the Easter story. So I want to encourage you to bring your full self. Bring all of the wounds and the ache and the disappointment and the grief that you may be experiencing right now. And let's gather around this story together. Sienna is going to do the first part of our reading from Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place they called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the other criminals, one on his right, one the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Just a few months ago, as our country blazed with bushfires, we celebrated the other significant event in the Christian calendar, Christmas. And at Christmas, we use this phrase, we talk about how Jesus was called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And I absolutely love that idea that we celebrate at Christmas, that in Jesus, in Christ coming in the form of a baby, Christ, God putting on human flesh, we get to celebrate God with us. But as I read through this part of the life of Jesus, as I read through this incredible suffering on the cross, I wonder if it is here that we actually see God with us more than ever. You see, God with us in flesh is one thing, but God with us in suffering, I think, takes it to another level. Part of being human is suffering. I wonder what your suffering looks like. Is it depression? Is it loneliness? Is it anxiety? Are you facing unemployment right now? Have you lost a job recently? Is there tensions in your family? Is being at home for such extended periods of time a really difficult thing rather than a joyful thing? Do you struggle with addictions? Do you struggle with, you know, there's the kind of dramatic suffering. There's when somebody passes away or when we're facing a critical life-threatening illness, but there's also just the suffering of going through life feeling numb or lonely. There's suffering all around us, and I actually feel like life on planet Earth as a human is kind of characterized largely by our suffering. And the idea of a God who would suffer is to me an incredible picture of God with us, not just God with us in our human flesh, but God with us in our human suffering. The suffering all around us, some of it we cause, but some of it we just receive, and it seems kind of senseless. And trying to make sense of suffering is something that we kind of grapple with, but really always fall short of answers. And yet every time I return to the Easter story, one thing I know about God, even with all of my questions, is that this God knows what it means to suffer and knows what that part of the human experience is like. You know, in the Christmas story, I think we see this crazy picture of God submitting almighty power to absolute vulnerability. That to me is the beautiful mystery of Christmas. God's almighty power is submitted to absolute vulnerability. In the Easter story, we see God's absolute righteousness and holiness submitted to suffering and even death. And these are both paradoxes that shape the mystery of Christ, that an almighty and holy righteous God would actually become vulnerable and would suffer And Christ suffers with us, but in the Easter story, we also see Christ suffer for us. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, he says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And it's this crazy idea that we see in this very part of the story that while humanity was treating God like an enemy, while we were literally trying to put the God-man to death on a cross, God's response to us is to proclaim, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In this story, in this little section that Sienna just read, we see an enormous contrast between the very worst parts of us and the very worst parts of suffering in our world, both the kind of senseless, violent suffering as well as the suffering that is actually caused by our ego, our selfishness, our greed, our tendencies towards the worst in us. And those are contrasted in this story with the incredible love and grace of God. Christ on the cross says, "Father, forgive them," to the soldiers that nailed him to that cross. And to the thief next to him, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this contrast of the worst in us with the best and deepest love and grace in the universe expressed in Christ, I think this is a story that I need. Let's continue it with a reading from Ian.
Luke 23:4-49, the death of Jesus. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Now, a suffering God is a radical idea. But the Easter story takes it further, and we don't just see a suffering God, we see Christ, God in human flesh, die. We see a deceased Messiah, which is an incredible paradox if there ever was one. And this part of the story, I think, is just the darkest and most shocking and traumatic thing imaginable. But it's also no ordinary death. You see, in this act of Jesus submitting himself to death, in his words that are written in the other Gospels, he says, "It is finished." And here he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In these words, we might want to ask, what is finished? What has actually died here? And you see, in this story, I believe that actually it is so much more than just one man on a cross breathing his last. I actually believe that this is a death that carries with it many deaths. See, this is a death where the old paradigms die. This is a death where the old way of thinking about God dies. This is a death where the old systems of religion die. And as we read that the curtain was torn in two, it's this symbolism of all of these old things that didn't work dying. Slavery to sin dies here. The grip of shame dies here. The condemnation that we feel hanging over our human experience dies here. This is not just an ordinary death. You see, there are some things in this world, in us, that need to die. They don't just need to be remodeled or rethought or reinvented. They need to die and be reborn. And Jesus on the cross is a picture of God taking all those things that need to die: our violence, our ego, our sin, both personally and collectively, all the ways that we have offended each other, ourselves, our Creator, and the land that we walk on. In this story, God bears the weight of all of that, exposes it, and takes it to the grave. And in this moment, those darkest realities within us, they are both exposed. They are shown for what they are. This is a horrible picture of the capacity of human darkness, but they are not just exposed, they are put to death. The cycle of violence and retribution ends here. This story has a kind of finality about it. You know, when Jesus says it is finished, it is not the end of the story, but it is the end of violence ruling the story. It is the end of death being the end. And in that sense, it is actually the beginning of something new. At the cross on Good Friday, more than just one man died. The old paradigm, the old system, the old way of life has the opportunity to die as well. There are things in us that need to die. There are things in me that need to die so that other things can be reborn, resurrected. And ours is the faith. You know, thinking about this world that we're in right now, if you identify as a follower of Jesus, or if you're interested in this story, this is the faith of death and resurrection. It is not just a system of morality. It is not just a behavior modification program or a way to be nice in the world. It is not just a ticket to heaven. It is actually an invitation into the way of death and resurrection. Kind of makes me think of a book that I read to my kids. We're going on a bear hunt. And if you've ever read that book, you might know that there's kind of the repeated idea that we can't go over it, we can't go around it, we just have to go through it. Some things need to die. Death is something we need to go through to reach that resurrection stage, to have restored relationship with God. We can't go over it, we can't go around it, we need to go through it. And that is exactly what we see Jesus doing. Evan and Dylan are going to do the next part of our reading.
Chapter 23, from verse 50 onwards. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen.
That was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin, as his body was taken away. The women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun. So they rested as required by the law.
So first we read, we heard about the suffering of Christ on the cross. Then we read about the death of Jesus. And the next part of the story is resurrection. Well, yes and no. See, there's actually a part in between. It's a part that we may not think about that often when we think about the Easter story, but in between the death and resurrection, there is a period of waiting. There is a day in between, Saturday. By this point in the story, the reading that we just heard, so many of those closest to Jesus have kind of faded into the background. One of Jesus' closest friends and disciples, Peter, has denied him. And we do not know where most of the other disciples are. But there is this little part of the story. There is this Joseph of Arimathea and these two Marys, which is kind of interesting. If you think about Jesus' birth, there was a Joseph and a Mary, and now at his death we have a different Joseph and an extra Mary. But this year, I've actually been really drawn to this part of the story, because at this moment, when Jesus has died, Joseph, who it says in the book of Matthew had become a disciple of Jesus, and we just read here that he was someone waiting for the kingdom of God, and he is actually listed in all four Gospels. Joseph of Arimathea and the two Marys actually stayed close to Jesus in the waiting period, in the part between death and resurrection. And this year, as I think about our situation in the world right now, as I think about a world shaped by COVID-19, it is actually this in-between part of the story which I think might be most significant for us this year. You see, I wonder if we find ourselves in a bit of a Saturday moment. Have you felt the suffering and the grief and the shock of certain things passing away, certain things seeming like they're dying? Our paradigms have been shattered. Our way of life has been disrupted. Our world feels kind of dark. And we know that it will pass, that this is not a forever thing. We know that renewal will come. We know that some kind of resurrection will come. And we might not go back to how things were before. It's one of the interesting questions for me as I think about this moment we're in. When things kind of go back to normal, maybe normal will actually be a new thing. Maybe we'll learn some things out of this and our way of being in the world will be a little bit different. But right now, we exist in the in-between. We exist somewhere that feels a little bit like Easter Saturday. And that can be a strange and difficult place to be in the aftershock, before the new, in the middle, in limbo. So what do we do in that space? And what does the Easter story say to us here? Well, what if this story is an invitation? Whoever you are, whether you have followed this Jesus, whether you have seen yourself as a part of this story for decades, or you just happen to jump on this church live stream this morning because it's Easter and you're watching, but maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, what if there is an invitation to all of us in this story this morning? An invitation to see God with us in the suffering we can't make sense of. An invitation to receive grace and forgiveness for the suffering that we have caused. An invitation to allow certain things to die, to pass away. The old ways, the old paradigm, the religion that has left you with only shame, the violence we commit against ourselves and each other and our Creator. Maybe you're invited in this story to bring those to the cross and to put them to death. And maybe there is also an invitation here to follow the way of Jesus, the way of death and resurrection, the way in which you can't get to resurrection without going through certain kinds of death. See, Jesus is Savior who loves and forgives us, but Jesus is also Teacher who teaches us how to walk in that way of death and resurrection, in that way of letting the old things pass away so that the new thing might come. And following Jesus is something that we do on Friday and Sunday, but it's also something we do on Saturday. When we find ourselves in the waiting, in the in-between, even there we can know that Jesus has gone before us and is with us and invites us to trust and follow him. And as I have read through the Easter accounts this year, and I've paid particular attention to Joseph of Arimathea and these two Marys, I've wondered what they did on Saturday. You see, it says that they prepared for the Sabbath, the day that was about to begin. Now, were they shocked? Yes. Were they confused? I bet. Were they grieving? Yes. But had they given up on this Jesus? I don't actually think so. I think the fact that they observed the Sabbath is actually a really significant little clue. You see, what was the Sabbath? It's the kind of detail we read over and we don't necessarily connect with much because it doesn't really match how our culture operates. But the Sabbath is not just the weekend. The Sabbath is not just a day off. The Sabbath was a declaration that we can actually rest knowing that God is God. That we can't solve everything through our work, that we can't figure everything out, and that once a week we need to remind ourselves through stopping working, through resting, that God is in control, even when it may not seem like it. You see, I think that Joseph and the two Marys and maybe others, as they rested on the Sabbath, they felt the grief, they felt the shock, but maybe there were parts of them that were still holding fast to the truth in their hearts that God is in control. That if there's going to be resurrection, if there's going to be a new thing, it's going to be through God's work and not ours. See, on the Sabbath, you declare that it doesn't really matter how overflowing your to-do list is. It doesn't really matter how messy your house is, how much money is in your bank account, how out of control certain things in life may feel, how out of control our globe may feel. On the Sabbath, we declare in faith that God is God and we don't have to be. And so they rested and observed the Sabbath before resurrection. And I wonder if there's an invitation for us in that right now. In the suffering and the dying and the waiting, what if resurrection is coming, but we can't force it or create it? We have to trust that it is God who will turn the graves into gardens, the swords into plowshares, the death in us into new life through us. And so this morning, if this is the kind of story that you want to find yourself in, if like me, you feel like the world is in a bit of a Saturday place, I want to invite you to join me in an ancient practice. We're going to share in a communion moment together. If you have some form of bread and juice, this is an opportunity to eat and drink together and remember on Good Friday, Jesus' body broken and blood spilled for us. The message of the communion table, just like the message of the cross, is one of invitation, is one of all being welcome here. As I mentioned before, to the soldiers who crucified Jesus, he proclaimed forgiveness. To the thief next to him, he promised paradise. And to each of us who would come to the table, he extends love. So I want to invite you, in your home, wherever you are, if you've got something prepared, grab that, or maybe go to the kitchen now and find what you can. We're going to eat and drink together to do three things. To remember Jesus' suffering and death on Friday. To acknowledge that Jesus is with us even on Saturday, in the in-between part, and to celebrate that Jesus rises on Sunday. All three parts of the story are actually our story, the story that we can find ourselves in. Ours is the faith of death and resurrection, and God is with us in the space in between. So would you eat and drink with me? Take a moment to maybe thank God for these things, or to declare that you want to find yourself in this story, this Easter, to ask for Christ's love and forgiveness to fill your life. And in a moment, I'll pray for us. God, we long for Easter Sunday. We desire resurrection and renewal. That is where our hope rests. And yet we recognize that this Good Friday story, and that this space of Easter Saturday waiting, that this is all part of the story, and that you are with us in the suffering and the dying and the waiting on the road to resurrection. In this moment, God, where our world feels dark and uncertain, We need this story more than ever. We need your grace. We need your forgiveness. You are the one that we can put our trust in, who we can trust that you are in control even when we are not, that you are bringing things to your desired purposes with or without us. But I want it to be with me. I want it to be with us. I want to participate in your story. I want to follow you in your way. And as we have eaten and drunk together this morning in many places, I pray that though we are not together in the same room this morning, I pray that you would knit us together as your body. I pray for anyone watching who maybe hasn't seen themselves as a part of this story, I pray that you would be extending an invitation to each one of us, wherever we are, to receive your love and forgiveness demonstrated on the cross, to trust you in the uncertain places of our lives, and to put our hope in the resurrection that comes on Sunday. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.